As always, I'm delighted to have the opportunity to present a lesson in the Word of God. Times that I look forward to and cherish. I appreciate the elders inviting me to fill in for Darwin today as he's gone. I enjoy doing that. Let me also add, if I may, those welcome to all of you and to those who may be visiting. Come back and be with us again. Come back this evening, 6 o'clock. Lord willing, at that time we're going to take a look at the false doctrine of Pentecostalism. I'm going to compare that to what the Bible teaches on various points, along with a bit of history of that particular movement. Brother Barnes just read Malachi 3:6. I'm the Lord, I change not. We're also told for the gifts and calling of God without repentance in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus tells us that I and my Father are one. And since the Son of God and God, that is Jesus Christ, and God are one, totally and completely united in mind and in purpose, Jesus the Christ is unchangeable as well. Oh, but that's not true of this world, is it? Change has become such a way of life for the generations living today that they cry for continuous change and are disappointed and unhappy when change does not come to them or does not come fast enough. Change in our society is continuous. It's demanded. It's short-lived and frequently it's radical. We need only to look at a few of the things around us that have changed during our lifetimes to see this phenomenon at work. During the span of our lifetime, change has become the rule of the day in science and in medicine particularly. Millions of dollars are spent on advertising new drugs, formulating and creating new drugs invented to treat old diseases, old illnesses. Sometimes they're better than the generics or the other brand names they replace, sometimes they're not. Many are simply the efforts of greedy men to garner profit from the world's demand for change. The manner of waging war is radically different today than it was in World War II or Korea or even Vietnam. Aircraft, missiles, fighting machines, body armor, many things are different. These are just a few that have changed. And we look at our means of transportation today and we see that passenger trains and over-the-road buses are almost history. And literally, if it wasn't for the government subsidies that exist, they wouldn't be there. Most of them. And we look at the means and implements used in our homes and kitchens and understand that we have things to do work with that our parents or even perhaps we ourselves never even dreamed of. So change is a way of life today. It's continuous. It's accelerating. Sometimes faster than we would like. But you know, human beings have not changed, have they? But the same desire for material wealth exists today that caused Lot, the nephew of Abraham, to make the choices that he made so long ago. You remember Genesis chapter 13 and about verse 5 beginning, we find that Abraham and Lot's herds and flocks had multiplied to the extent that the area in which they lived would no longer support them both. So they determined to divide and one go his way and one the other. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. Behold, the Lord, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. But there's problems lying in wait for Lot, because the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Verse 13, Genesis 5. And many today would contend that Lot made the right choice, but that choice would cause him nothing but trouble, and eventually put him in a position of losing everything that he had and spending his last days in a cave. As we read in Genesis chapter 14 and also chapter 19. And the same kind of desire for wealth caused the Christ to give this admonition to us. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where their treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 down to 21. And this also caused the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit caused Luke to record for us, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And men today not only love their riches, but today men also have the same love of preeminence and power and prestige as did Diotrephes. This man was an enemy of Apostle John. He says, John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. 3 John verse 9. And even though this man may be the first one we think of when we consider this characteristic of man, the greatest and strongest examples that we have in Scripture is not Diotrephes. The Pharisees give us our strongest lessons through the word of Jesus Christ concerning this phenomenon. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and lords the borders of the garments, love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the markets, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 and following. And when I read of these men, I think of many of our politicians of the day. And I think about the men who strut across our TV screens and call themselves reverend, when only God is reverend, according to Psalms 111 and verse 9. And Jesus tells us, but just a few verses further, that whosoever thinks too highly of himself will be brought down. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12. And we find today that man has the same love of money that caused Achan to disobey God's commandment and claim for his own use gold and silver and fabulous clothing and costly garments from Jericho that were only to be given for the good of the entire congregation of Israel. Joshua 7. It cost him his life, the lives of all of his family. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, warns us of these things. He says, but they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they've erred in the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And in the parable of the soils, we find in Matthew 13 an example given to us so that we can understand that the children of God are not exempt from this covetousness either. He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Matthew 13, verse 22. The Holy Spirit tells us also that the lot of a rich man will not be easy in the day of judgment. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. James chapter 5, verse 1 following. And we find it today that men suffer from the same lust of the flesh that caused David's great sin that is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Thus we're warned by the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17. And we're also told how the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and they're listed by Paul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, down through 21. Man does not change. He embroiled himself in sin in the Garden of Eden. And he embroils himself in sin today. And therefore needs an unchangeable Christ. Man needs the guidance provided by all of those precepts which Jesus taught his disciples. All of those things that will stand throughout eternity. Because first of all, man is not able to guide himself. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh the direct steps, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 26. And just like the old adage, that the lawyer who chooses to represent himself has a fool for a client. Those of mankind who stand before the judgment seat of God without Jesus Christ as their advocate are fools as well. Man needs an unchangeable Christ because he needs salvation. We need salvation from our sins. We all are guilty. Just as the apostle records for us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And in the completion of his writing to the Roman Jews in Romans 3 concerning their relationship with God, he tells them that they have no advantage over the Gentiles because of their physical relationship with Abraham. He tells them that their circumcision is no profit to them. And tells them then in verse 9, what then, are you better than they? No and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Doesn't matter who we are or who we think we are. We need the instruction and comfort found only in the unchangeable Christ. Because of our weaknesses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. We need the collective strength, the comradeship we find with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be able to depend upon and lean upon each other, as well as upon Jesus and upon God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The apostle tells us, Romans 15, verse 1. And this is the reason the Holy Spirit instructing the Thessalonians through Paul told them this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them as are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We need an unchangeable Christ because we need somewhere to go when the world deals us a blow. When we have to face sorrows and sickness and cares, the loss of loved ones, the troubles that the world brings us, we need the strength and comfort that we find in an unchangeable God, an unchangeable Christ. We need the love and understanding of our fellow laborers. And this is why we're told to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep, Romans 12 and verse 15. We need an unchangeable Christ because he is our only hope in the face of death. The scripture tells us simply this, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. We need an unchangeable Christ so that we may say with the confidence that David said when he lost his son by Bathsheba. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 22 and 23. I shall go to him, David said. What a comfort any parent that has ever lost a child. What a joy it is to think about being able to join those of our loved ones who have died in the Lord and preceded us. That wonderful home of the soul. What a privilege to be able to understand that this journey of trouble and pain and sickness and sorrow on this earth can end with us entering the joy of the Lord, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 and verse 23. We need an unchangeable Christ. And Christ is unchangeable. We saw at the beginning of our study that God does not change, Malachi 3:6. Neither does Christ change because he's the Son of God. We have the testimony of those who knew him recorded at the direction of the Holy Spirit and given us through the providence of God. Even his enemies, the devils, recognized Jesus. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Matthew 8, 29. And his disciples were with him very long, and before they recognized this fact as well. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Even that centurion who oversaw his crucifixion and stood at the foot of the cross recognized him. And we're told that in Matthew 27, verse 54. And we could go on with many other examples, but our time is limited. He is the King of Kings and has all authority in heaven and on earth. The King of Kings and his kingdom were prophesied by the prophet Daniel. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me, or before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And is it confirmed by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, 18. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, verse 36. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected that which that did which put all things under him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. And as an eternal king, the laws of the kingdom of Christ cannot be altered or changed. The grass withereth, we're told. The flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And the Son of God tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. And God considered this declaration made here by Jesus so important that he repeated it two more times, because it also appears word for word in Mark 13, 31, again in Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Jesus Christ is man's only Savior. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And from the first promise given by God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to mitigate sin, destroy the power of Satan, to the prophecies in the book of Revelation concerning those who would be faithful to God, we read of Jesus Christ as man's only hope, man's only salvation, man's only Savior. And the conditions under which we may be saved are also unchangeable. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, 3, 4, and 5. And that rebirth takes place in the act of baptism, that burial and resurrection of our physical bodies in water. Because we're told that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and 16. Then and only then are we properly ready to continue to learn, to grow in our faith, and become such as would meet God's final requirements. And we're told he should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22. And the attitude of God and the Son of God towards sin has never changed and is unchangeable. There are six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 down through 19. In the law of the covenant made by God with Israel, they were told about sin and then told, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination of the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 16. And today we need but read the warnings given by God through Paul in Galatians chapter 5 that we referred to earlier. Heeding especially verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The attitude of Jesus Christ toward unbelief in him has not changed. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, the translators add the word he. If you believe not that I am, that is the Alpha, the Omega, God, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. The attitude of Jesus Christ toward error and false doctrine has not changed. And he tells us, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, Matthew 15, verse 9. The attitude of Jesus Christ toward false religions and false churches and the organizations and councils of men have not changed. He demonstrated that by condemning the sects of the Jews. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, 13. And most importantly at all, I suppose, in the minds of many, the attitude of Jesus Christ toward mankind has not changed. God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. But it was Jesus Christ that went to the cross. It was Jesus Christ who, for the love of mankind and obedience to his Father, actually made that sacrifice and taught his disciples that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John chapter 15, verse 13. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, 8. And it was Jesus Christ who then instructed all of his disciples to carry out his purpose for coming here. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15, 16. A purpose that they waited to begin carrying out only because he restricted them until God's time was right. Then they proclaimed to the world, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. And those that have obeyed these commandments have only begun their service to God. But if they endure, we have, an unchangeable promise from God as well. fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. My friend, this morning, are you a child of an unchangeable God? Mm-hmm. A brother of an unchangeable Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to confess his name, repent of your sins, and be baptized? Are you a child of God who has forgotten his commitment and has wandered and needs to come back to God in repentance and in prayer? If you have need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?
So haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
I'd like to thank Brother Bill for a good lesson this morning. Let's not forget the seating at 6 p.m. for our evening worship. Our final song will be number 7. Please remain standing for the song and the prayer. We'll sing the first verse only in number 7.
Abide with me. Fast falls the evening tide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me.
I Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning for the privilege of prayer. We know, Father, that we know not always what we should say, but we know that You know our needs before we ask. But Heavenly Father, as we leave this place this morning, help us that we might take the memories of this which we gathered around this table in memory of Thy Son and our Savior. Help us that we might always be mindful of Him.